Please be seated. And welcome Lisa Keefe to the platform this morning. Welcome, Lisa. Lisa is helping with the kids' time this morning. So, kids, come on down and sit in these front pews down here so you can see the action.
Good morning. There I am. Okay, thank you. I'm here this morning because Anne Marie, our children's ministries director, asked me if I would come and share the scripture with the children this morning. And I was really nervous about that, so I brought a friend with me. He actually has a lot more experience with this than I do. I don't know if any of you recognize him, but he's made appearances at several different children's events over the years, only he usually has accompanied Mr. Triplett. But he lives at my house now. So, good morning, kids. How are you? You all good? Awesome. Thanks for coming down. Makes me feel better. I like talking to kids better than adults. So, thanks for coming down. This helps. Okay. So, Chimpy, are you ready to share the scripture this morning? Chimpy? Are you, something going on this morning with you? Uh-oh. What, you're feeling really sad? Well, did you want to talk to me about what's going on and what's making you so sad? So, what's going on? Feeling really sad because your mom has been feeling sad and down for a long time. And you've tried everything you can think of to cheer her up, and she's just still sad. I'm sorry to hear that, Chimpy. It sounds like your mom is going through a really rough time right now. And I know that you want to help her. Well, listen. I actually think you might be really encouraged by the scripture this morning because it's the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about a time when he and his friends were going through a really, really hard time, and he's talking about what helped him get through his really hard time. But before we read that, I'm wondering, do you think, should we ask the kids if they have any ideas about how you might help your mom? Okay, let's see. Do any of you have an idea, something you could try?
You could bake muffins.
You could bake muffins. I love that idea. Anybody else?
You could bake cookies.
You could bake cookies. Mm-hmm. There's another good idea. Anybody else have an idea you want to share? Those are great. Okay. Let me go ahead and read this scripture. This is from the New Living Translation. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And he did deliver us from mortal danger, and we are confident that he will continue to deliver us. He will rescue us because you were helping by praying for us. As a result, many will give thanks to God because so many people's prayers for our safety have been answered. So, what do you think, Chimpy? The Apostle Paul was saying that he and his friends were really helped by people's prayers. Yes, I do think that you could pray and that would help your mom. Even though you're a kid, yes, I still think you could pray, because God hears children's prayers too, doesn't he? Yeah, you could pray and help your mom. Shall we pray right now? Okay, would all of you pray with me as well? Father God, we thank you for your word, the Bible, that teaches us. Thank you that because of Jesus, we can talk to you, we can pray to you wherever we are and at any time, and that you will hear our prayers. help us to remember that when things are hard, that we can pray, and we can pray for other people, and that we can help them by our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again, you guys, for coming up here. I think Chimpy feels better now.
Good job, babe. Nothing like prayer and muffins, amen? Amen. Chimpy's not nearly as bashful when Lisa brings him out to get a point across to me sometimes. Brings Chimpy bold. Good morning. We're going to jump in and get right to work in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been talking about God's comfort in affliction and how he wants to meet us in our suffering and in the challenges and the difficulties that life will throw at us. So this morning, we're going to continue on, but before we get into what we're going to talk about today, just a quick review. Last week, we talked about three reasons why God will sometimes allow suffering, sometimes bring suffering. And we identified, first of all, that affliction can sometimes reveal God's glory. And we covered that extensively. And if you are here this morning, or if you're listening on the cast and you're really struggling in affliction and you're suffering and in whatever pain is in your heart right now, and you did not hear last week's message, I would encourage you to go to the webpage and grab it. We talked about how when we lean into Jesus in our affliction and in our suffering, God's glory can be revealed because affliction is known everywhere. Amen. Everybody knows that. Everybody gets affliction. But people who suffer with God can bring a testimony because of transcendent peace and security and even joy in the midst of suffering that the world does not see every day. That is rare. And so God's glory, the gospel, can be revealed when we anchor on Jesus in and through our suffering. That was our first point last week. Number two, affliction reveals our dependency. And the idea there is that God loves you so much that he will not let you get away with it. Whatever you choose to go after that isn't him will fail you. It will not sustain you. And in God's love for you, he may even allow affliction in what you choose to go after to get away from the pain of your affliction. He may blow that up for you to help you see that doesn't work. And that brings you back to where he wants you to be, which is dependency on him, because it's real, it's long-lasting, it does work. Dependency. And then number three was that affliction can reveal your mission. Affliction can reveal your mission when you have been comforted by God. When that wound that you carry has been touched by God and he heals you. He brings comfort into that area. It's called your testimony, right? And your testimony is not by God's design supposed to be yours. It's his. And that testimony is to be shared so that the comfort that you received can be extended to other people. So those are the three reasons. There's more, but those are the three reasons we looked at out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 last week. And what we also identified last week, and it's important that we cover this again because we're going to go into some other angles this morning, and this morning won't make sense, and last week's sermon about why God allows suffering won't mean much to you if you're not anchored. And so we identified two anchors that must be established that are holding you. Otherwise, you're going to drift in your affliction and in your suffering. And if you're going to drift in your affliction, if you're going to move past the good stuff that God has for you in the affliction that is in your life. And so you must be anchored. And we identified two of them. And the first anchor is that affliction is coming. It's part of life. This is not heaven. This world that we live in is jacked up. It's hard. It's brutal. It is a war. We're not home. We want to be home, We want to be good, but it's not home. And so affliction is coming. And deeper than that, we identified in that anchor that in our realization that affliction is coming, you have a choice to make in your affliction. And I read the extent of that section in Matthew 7 where Jesus said he gave his word and the wise man heard it. And he's like the man, the wise man who built his house on the rock by choice. He built that house on the rock. And then when the storms came, the wind and the pounding rain against that house, it did not fall because he built into Christ. Or we can be by choice like the foolish man who hears God's word and ignores them. And he's the man that builds that house on sand. And those winds pound and those rains come and that house falls, and great was the fall, Jesus said. So affliction is coming. That's my phone. Sorry. I should have answered it. It was Josiah. Church was awesome today, Mom. I can't turn it down. It might ring again. It's coming. Sometimes through the form of a phone. Number two. Do you remember number two? God's got it. God's got it. COVID-19, unrest, civil unrest. Portland's on fire, man. It's like, I don't know how many nights they've been going at it, but God's got it. It's God's sovereignty. It's the trust that even though it looks so bad, it feels awful, God's got this. It's His. And I shared the verse I've anchored my heart on, 103rd Psalm, verse 19, that says, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, His kingdom in heaven, and He rules over all of it. He rules over all. So God's got it. His sovereignty is good. So those are the two anchors, that if we miss these anchors, we're drifting. We're not going to get the good stuff. We're not going to find God in the midst of what is hard. And so those anchors have to be established. Now, some of us maybe have drifted to the point where, man, why, God? Like, that's been the theme of your heart these last several months. Why, God? And where are you in all of this? Now, if that's the case, now I'm not talking about a drift that you get back. A drift that kind of scoots you a little bit and you got to reset the anchor. I'm not talking about that. Anchor resets are common. Anchor resets are necessary. On a regular basis, I've felt my heart drift multiple times this year. Have you? And I've had to reset that anchor. That's not what I'm talking about. That's one of the reasons I love reading the Psalms, right? You get that flavor of David having to reset his anchor like over and over and over again. You open up a page and he'll be yelling out, "Why, Lord, have you forsaken me?" And then you turn the page and the Lord is my rock. He is my strength. He is my strong tower. You turn the page again and it's like, why don't you listen to my prayers, God? And you turn the page again and it says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Right? David is just like resetting his anchor on a regular basis. And that's common. That's what we need to be about, is resetting our anchors. That is called the drift. It happens. But if the theme of your heart is that you're stuck and you can't reset and all you can do is just go, why me? And where are you, God? If that's been the theme of your heart, then man, you are drifting. You're missing the good stuff that God has for you in the affliction. And if you're in that position, then what you're doing is in your suffering and in your pain, you are processing that on a horizontal level. right? And in a horizontal posture, you're never going to find the good stuff, because the good stuff that comes from God can only be found on a vertical plane, where we're turning our hearts to Him, where we are dialing in through prayer and through reading and listening to preaching and worship music. We are building our heart on the rock that is Christ. That is a vertical way to deal with affliction. But if you're stuck, you're on a horizontal plane. And that means that you are processing your affliction no differently than the world is processing theirs. And when you're on a horizontal plane in your affliction, what that means is you are processing the pain of that through your emotions. Because this is what happens when we're not going to God. It's this nature inside of us called the sin nature. It's our flesh, whatever you want to call it. And at the core of that is me. Me, 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 me. And so when we get stuck there, what grows is the sense of me and my pain and why. Why me? Why me? And when you're stuck there, what begins to happen is you begin to point out. It hurts because of you. You caused this to me. And if you let that drift continue, pretty soon it's like, you caused this to happen. And you are completely severed from the good stuff that God has for you by choice. A horizontal plane is not where God wants you. We have to, by choice, turn our hearts to the vertical plane that is in God, that can provide some things for us that we need. God is crazy about you. He loves you. And He wants you to experience the good stuff. He wants you to choose the good stuff. And so that's what we're going to start working on today. But you got to be anchored. You got to be anchored in order to receive it and then make it yours. And so as we begin to look at how God wants to comfort us in His compassion for us, it's right out of verse 3 of what we read last week in 2 Corinthians 1. I'll read it again. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles." Not some of our troubles, all of them. So that's a promise that God gives us that says, regardless of what you're going through, my compassion is for you. My comfort is available to you. But it's the difference between being stuck on a horizontal plane in our emotion versus going to Him by choice and mining that out. So that's what we're going to talk about today. What are some choices that you and I can make in our affliction, in our pain, that'll take us vertical, that'll get us to the good stuff? I'm going to talk about 4 of them, and here's the first one. The first one is lament your affliction. Lament your affliction. Now, that is an interesting word, but basically what it means, godly lament is the idea of both feeling what's going on in here, recognizing the struggle that is going on from your affliction, from your pain and your suffering. You see it and you recognize it, but it doesn't stop there. Godly lament then expresses it. A godly lament reaches towards God in that recognition and in that pain. That's what David does in his Psalms. He's a master at it, bringing that before the Lord. And if you don't lament, if you don't recognize the emotion and the toxicity of the weight that you're carrying and then express it to God, what happens is it begins to build pressure inside of you. When I was a kid, my mom used to kick us out of the kitchen once a year for 2 weeks. Couldn't go in there because she was canning. You remember the canning? Where they just have everything The kitchen is transformed. There's lids everywhere. There's stuff getting cut up in jars. And Mom doesn't want us in there because she doesn't want us to mess her stuff up. But she also doesn't want us in there because on the stove is a bomb. That locking lid, right? That you build pressure inside of that bad boy because it seals those lids, I guess. But the pressure inside of that thing builds and builds. And if it didn't have a release valve on there, guess what happens? Kaboom happens. Explosion happens. And shrapnel goes everywhere. And I think that's how God wired us, if I can be honest. I think that's how God wired us. And if we stay horizontal in our suffering, and if we're not anchored and going vertical, then that pressure inside of us just builds and leads us to this place where, man, I don't have a release valve. Am I going to explode? And here's what I think is true about you and I. I think that thing on the stove starts shaking a little bit. Maybe it looks like it's going to go. You and I have this ability to look like we're not going to explode, when in reality, inside, it's ready to go. Don't we? We have that ability to kind of walk like we've got it together, maybe come to church, go to our job, do our lives, look good, look normal, when inside it may have already gone off. The explosion has happened, and the shrapnel is all over our hearts. Paralyzing fear and anger that's like right at the surface, like, man, it can come out that quick. And a self-esteem, self-value that is in the basement. Like, I'm awful. That shrapnel all over us, but we can look like we're okay. I love how Paul is so transparent with his lament in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Do you hear the lament that Paul's got going on? He is so honest to see and recognize what had gone on in his heart. He felt that the weight of death was a better option than whatever affliction he was suffering. And yet he was able to go vertical with it. And it was, I don't know what it was for sure, but it had to be heavy on him. Feeling like death is a better option. And he re-anchored. And he began to go vertical and discovered that the compassion of his heavenly Father was there. And he discovered that the comfort of God was available. And as he began to drink that in and come through that and maybe heal in his heart a little bit, it defined his mission. And his mission was that he got brutally honest with the church at Corinth. And 2,000 plus years ago, he's brutally honest with us. To say to us, release that pressure. Bring it before God. Paul's mission came from his healing. His healing came from the comfort of God. The comfort of God came from his choice to go vertical and to mine that out with God. And that's available to us. So much so in his affliction that Paul was able to say in verse 9, that affliction was to make us not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. Isn't that something? David, the Psalms that David wrote, 70% of those Psalms are lament. Why? God, this is so hard. Lament. recognition of what's going on inside of him combined with releasing it before God, going vertical with it, only to discover that God is there. God is there. That's why I think in his greatest lament, his most famous lament, the 23rd Psalm, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, sounds a little like Paul, doesn't it? Sounds a little like Paul. Yea, though I'm in this place where death looks real to me, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. That's that idea of going vertical with God in your affliction. And you get a couple of those experiences in your belt where God came through, and you can look back and you can say, he was with me before, he'll be with me again. My cup overflows. This is hard. This is very difficult right now, but my cup overflows. Lament. Recognition of what's going on and releasing it vertically to God. That's number one. Number two, share the load. Share the load. There are seasons in our suffering, in our affliction, where the weight of it is too heavy to carry by yourself. And so you need somebody else to get under that load with you and carry it with you. Share the load. And I want to go to Galatians 6. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen. And I want us to see what it is that Paul is getting at with this idea of sharing the load. In Galatians 6, verse 2, it says these words, carry each other's burdens, load, weight, struggle, affliction, suffering. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Seems clear enough, right? But then it also says in chapter 6, verse 5, it says this, for each one of you should carry your own load. Now that kind of sounds contradictory, verse 5 to verse 2. Are we to carry each other's burdens, or are we to carry our own loads? Which one? Well, the answer is both. And it doesn't make sense until you mine it out in the Greek. And in the Greek, what it says in verse 2, for the word burden, the Greek word is the word baros. And that Greek word is a load that is an excessive load. It's a load that is heavier than we are designed to carry by ourselves. It is a load that is crushing. And then when you look at verse 5, the Greek word for load that is there is the Greek word fortion. Each one should carry their own fortion. Fortion is a word that means a load that you are designed to carry with God's help by yourself. Each one should carry their own fortion. But if you have a baros load, a burden that is heavy in your affliction, then you need help. You need to share that load. Make sense? Now, Paul is going to describe a baros load. He's already talked about being afflicted to the point where death felt like a better option to him. But now in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, this is what it says. He says, now when we went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. And then this is what it says in verse 13. This is Paul. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on my way to Macedonia. Do you see that? Paul has an open door to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in Troas, the very thing the church fathers in Jerusalem prayed he would have as he went out on his missionary journeys. And he gets to Troas, there's an open door, and he walks away from it, and he doesn't preach. Why? Because Titus didn't show up. Because Titus didn't show up. I don't know what it was about Titus that Paul needed, but whatever it was, Titus kind of came next to Paul and helped shoulder it for him, helped him to carry it so that he could function. So Paul leaves Troas and he goes to Macedonia. And then in chapter 7, here's what it says. For when we got to Macedonia, we had no rest. We had conflicts on the outside and fears within. Now, you've all heard Paul talk about praying three times for God to remove that thorn in his flesh, right? And God said, no, it's staying. My grace is sufficient for you. I've heard lots of different discussions about what that thorn in his flesh might have been. And I don't know for sure what it was either, but I could make a pretty good argument that that brother struggled with depression. I think he struggled with depression. Is that okay to say? Is it possible to be a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, has a mission call on their lives like that, and still struggle with depression? Is that possible? Absolutely. And just a side note for just a second. You know, I look around culture right now as we are this far into 2020, and I see an epidemic of depression. This thing that we're going through is so much bigger than a mask. I see depression on a scale that I don't think I've ever seen in all my years of ministry. You go to try to call a counseling office out there right now, even Christian counseling organizations, they are booked through November. Depression is rampant. And maybe that's on you a little bit this morning. Depression does not define you. It didn't define Paul. And if you are struggling with depression, man, may God's grace just be on you. It doesn't define who you are. But God wants to help you and maybe bring you somebody to help share that load, just like he did for Paul. Paul said, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But verse 6 says this, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Titus shows up, gets under that weight with Paul and helps him to bear it. And Paul goes on in the next verse and says that the coming of Titus made his joy great because he had this brother to help him shoulder the load. He had this brother to help as he was trying to go vertical to God, another brother to release some of that pressure, and sometimes that's what we need. You need a Titus. About, I don't even know timeline-wise, 12, 13 years ago, something like that, I was in a place that was pretty heavy. I was in a place that was very broken. I had some things going on in ministry, and those of you who were here for that season, you know some of it. But man, I was feeling crushed. That pressure was building up inside of me. And here's the thing. I know God told me, go see so-and-so. Go. As I'm, Lord, help. He's like, go see so-and-so. And for 6 to 8 months, I didn't do it. I just hung on to that thing, and I would dial their phone number and not push the last number. I got into my car 2 or 3 times and actually started to drive out there and turned around and came back. And I had all this justification. I can't put that on another sheep in the family. I can't burden somebody else. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to have it together. On and on and on. My list went. I didn't go. I actually drove by their house once, and I almost pulled in, and like the steering wheel just turned me around, and I drove back to town. And God just let it increase. Oh, he's not going yet. Let's turn the pressure up a little more. Finally, when I went. I knocked on their door. Hey, came in. I think I was there for 2 hours, and for an hour and a half of it, it was messy cry. It was messy cry. I went around for 4 days because Knucklehead wouldn't go do what God was telling him to do. Go find somebody to help you. go talk about it. I kept it too close. And by the time I finally got there, did you just elbow Joel? Does Joel do that? Yeah, you do, bro. I saw, as soon as I said that, she goes, calling you out, man. Not just me. For 4 days, it was like I couldn't turn it off. One of my favorite elders all time, he's not here in this church anymore, he came over a couple days later to my house and he sat down with me, how you doing? Messy cry. You asked. 30 minutes later, he's like, he's trying to listen, and finally he goes, and I quote, have you thought about seeing a psychiatrist? And I'm like, maybe. You had somebody offer you the same advice, didn't you? I finally started to let people in that God had brought. And when I did that, he began to heal. He brought comfort. He brought compassion. He brought a realization. I don't have to carry that alone. You don't have to carry that alone. You're not designed to carry a baros burden by yourself. And if you do it, you're a fool like me. Don't be a fool like me. Share the load. Let somebody in. I know what kept me from going. I had the rational, you know, conversation. I had the logic conversation. But what was keeping me from going was pride and my competitiveness. Pride and competitive. That's me. You don't need help. You got this. God just turned it up. Made me messy cry for 4 days. Don't let him make you messy cry. You don't want it. Share the load. Number three, die to self. This is a choice. Die to self. I know this is one of the anchors that we've talked about, this choice. The anchor of affliction's coming and you have choices to make in that affliction. This is the choice I'm talking about. Die to self. Die to self. Here's what it says in Galatians 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. We know that verse. We have seen that verse. We have studied that verse. We have listened to messages on that verse. And the reality is the idea of battling our flesh to death is a brutal battle. It is a relentless struggle to get that monster under control. It's interesting as I look around the horizon of our culture. 2020, and all this has been, I think it's the first time in my ministry where I have seen a pressure on the church that has got the potential to divide us that didn't come from within the church. I've seen a few of those from within the church, some leadership failure, some dysfunction that kind of blows up and creates that strain of division. I've seen that. But the church didn't cause COVID-19. The church isn't down in Portland wrecking that city and throwing bricks. The church isn't doing that stuff. The church isn't responsible for the elections that are coming up, but man, you talk about pressure points around all of it. And depending on your filter and how you come at it, the potential for strain and division that exists within this church right now, I'm telling you, I've never seen anything like it. We have some messages that are going to be coming up with Pastor James and Pastor Jake that are going to talk about how do we respond with all this that's going on? What is the anchor of what we need to dial into? Well, it's Jesus. There's the short answer. But it's causing strain, and I think that it's an area that God wants to wake us up in. I have been personally shocked at how quickly You think I'm going to go, you can get there. No, how quickly I can get there. How quickly my heart gets jacked up. I was in a conversation with somebody I dearly love. I got their back. They have my heart. And I'm in this conversation with this person recently, and they simply don't see things the way I do. They see it on such a different plane. Their position as we're trying to have this conversation just kind of internally starts getting me going. You know, that machine just starts to turn in there. It's like, what did you say? My privilege, excuse me? You know, it just starts turning inside of me. Their passion for their position becomes an affront to me. And all of a sudden in this conversation, I'm starting to feel labeled, I'm starting to feel marginalized, and I'm feeling disrespected, if I'm being honest. And everything in me starts to activate, and I want to shut their argument down and tell them how stupid they are. I'm alone in that, aren't I? Nobody raises their hands. Lisa happened to snap a picture of me in the middle of that conversation. There it is. When you want to throat punch somebody, but you're getting right with the Lord. Anybody else had the pink dress on? Yeah. Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer you that lives, but Christ in you. And we have a choice to make when we get our buttons pushed, when we get amped up and we are there ready to defend something that isn't Christ and makes absolutely no difference. We have a choice to make in it. We're going to die to self, or we're going to let the flesh live. I'll never forget the story of when I learned this lesson in such a tangible way. It was years ago, and I was in Yellowstone National Park one summer with the family, and in the mornings and in the evenings, I would fish. It was one of the hottest summers they've had in years, so the Madison River in the midday was 76 degrees, the river. I mean, you didn't even need waders. It was so warm. So you could fish in the morning, they'd shut it down at 11, you fish again in the evening. And for 2 days, I'm scouting this river. I'm trying to find fish, and they're nowhere to be seen, because in warm water like that, they go down, and they get deep in the holes, and they're dormant. And then on day two of searching, I found a pod of fish. I'm the only one that found them, and there must have been dozens, if not hundreds of them there. And I think there must have been a cool natural spring underneath them, because they were active. They were surface feeding. They're slurping bugs off the top. And for 7 days, I threw at them in the morning and in the evening, and I lit them up. I landed browns. I landed cutties. I landed rainbows. I had a ball fishing this hole. And it was the last day before we were going to pack up early in the morning and take off. My last evening, and I go to my hole. And there are three fools down there in my hole. There's a guy downriver from my fish casting. There's a guy upriver from my fish casting. And there's this knucklehead in my spot. And you might as well have handed him a baseball bat for all the good he was doing. He didn't know how to fish, and he's just slamming the water. He's got a 3-foot leader. He's across this current that you got to get away from the current, because when your line lands on the current, it just takes off, and the fly is water skiing. It's just got a wake behind it. He's not going to catch a fish. Hand him a bat. He's going to have better success. But I'm working it out with the Lord. And I said, God, thank you for the 7 days that I've had. So I got in the car and I went hunting for other fishing ground. And about an hour and a half later, I don't find anything. There's nothing happening. So I come back to that hole, and they're still there. And so now I'm starting to pray. I'm like, God, would you cause that fool right there to trip? Would you fill his waders up with water and drift him down to the next corner? God, would you? I'm just, it's building in me. I'm getting frustrated, and I'm like, this guy can't fish. He has no business being in my spot. Get out of there. And my heart is going cray-cray. Anchor gone. I'm drifting. And then all of a sudden, God just kind of spoke to me and said, you're being dumb. And I kind of reeled it back in. God, I'm sorry. I am being dumb. I am a knucklehead. I'm stupid. I need you. God, would you forgive me? And I'm doing business with God, cleaning up my heart. And I thank you for the 7 days that I had. This is awesome. And I'm just about ready to get up and go to the truck and drive on back to camp when one of the guys downriver says, hey, you want to come on out and fish with us? And the thought loaded in me right away, and it's that I said back to him, I said, no, I don't need to fish, but do you mind if I help him? Because he can't. I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. And he said, Lord knows he needs it. Help him. He needs something. So off I go. I get out there. His name's Mitch. Hey, Mitch, what do you do? I go to school. What do you do? I'm a pastor out here on vacation, and I lengthened his leader to 10 feet where it needs to be. I got him across the current, and I got him into a spot, and then we had to take like 30 minutes to teach him how to cast. But finally, he started getting a cast down, and eventually, about 40 minutes into this, I see him throw one, and I'm like, oh, that's perfect. Let it go. And it's going right over their heads, and he hooked up with a massive brown, like a big one. Boom, fish on. And he's like, oh my gosh. And the reel is spinning. He's got no clue how to land a fish, but he's got one on. And I'm trying to talk him through, give it to the rod and let him run a little bit, keep the line taut. And we got it almost to the net, but the fish got off. But man, he landed a 4 or 5 pound brown. And for the next hour, he'd throw, drift over, hook one up, get it off. I'd throw back and forth, and we're just having a ball on the river. And it's time to go because the sun's getting low in the sky, starting to get dark. And, hey, man, good to meet you. Awesome, you too. Have fun. Off they go. And right before he gets out of the river, he turns around and he says, hey, Glenn, thanks. Thanks. And off he went. And I just remember standing there in the river going, wow, God, I almost missed that. I almost missed that because I was in my flesh. I dialed into you, God, and that was awesome. I've been to Yellowstone 3 times, and that is one of my favorite memories, fishing with Mitch. And God taught me if I will stop being a knucklehead and get out of my flesh and choose to allow the Spirit to live in me, he will do amazing things. That was with fish. How much more is he willing to work in some of these conversations that we're trying to have? If we'll let him. If we'll let him. But you got to get out of your flesh. You got to die to self and allow the Spirit of God to breathe power into you. I am convinced that this is one of the areas that God wants to straighten up the bride. I am convinced that this is one of the things that God is working out in each of our hearts so that the bride can be a better rep of him. But we got to do number 4. Number 4 is prayer in our affliction. Prayer. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 10. Lisa read it earlier. Let me read it again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. That's us. We need to pray in affliction. Prayer is what humbles our hearts. The very act of going to prayer is a declaration that I need you because I ain't got it. There's a humility. There's a trajectory. There's a moving off of the horizontal to the vertical that God calls us to. Prayer is the fuel that takes us to the good stuff that God has for us in our affliction, but we got to choose it. We got to go there.